Amen. All right. Well, we're there in Genesis chapter number 25. And of course, this week is Thanksgiving week. And this morning, I'd like to preach a sermon on the theme of Thanksgiving and gratitude and being thankful for the things we have. And I'd like to just begin. We're going to look at Genesis 25 here in a minute, but I'd like to begin just by way of introduction with a simple question and something for us to consider and put the context, give us the context for what we'll be learning about this morning. And the question is this: how often do we find ourselves taking the important things in our lives for granted? How common is that? We often rush through our lives consumed by our ambitions, by our distractions, and we forget to pause and appreciate what we have. And this is why I like holidays like Thanksgiving, because it forces us, or at least it's an attempt to force us, to stop, not just spend time with family, although it's good to spend time with family, not just have a good meal, although there's nothing wrong with having a good meal, but it's meant to be a time when we pause and we stop and we think about and reflect upon the things that are most important in our lives and take some time to appreciate them and be thankful for them. And today I want us to think about this important truth. And the truth is this, that we must learn to value what we have before it's too late. That we only have a certain amount of time to value things, and we can come to the place where we lose the opportunity to value those things. In fact, the specific question that I want to answer this morning in this sermon is this: why is it that we do not value? Why is it that it's so often in human nature to not value what we have until we've lost it? To not value what we have until we've lost it. And I'd like to give you, if you haven't thought about these things, I'd like to give you three thoughts in regards to why it is that we often do not value what we have until it's too late, until it's gone. And I would encourage you, if you'd like to take notes, and I always encourage everybody to take notes, to maybe jot some of these things down. And you can write them, of course, on the back of your course of the week. Maybe you have a notebook or something like that. I'd like to give you several thoughts with regards to not valuing what we have until we've lost it. Now, we're there in Genesis 25. And I'd like you to look down at verse number 29. Of course, we have a story here of two twin brothers, Jacob and Esau. The Bible says here in Genesis 25, 29, and Jacob sawed pottage. And the words there, sawed pottage, mean that he boiled soup, that he boiled some sort of a stew. We're told later on that it's of lentils. And the Bible tells us here that Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And the word faint means that he was weak. He was close to losing consciousness. He was so tired and so hungry and maybe dehydrated or whatever it might be, that he came in and he was not doing well. He was faint. And the Bible says in verse 30, and Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage. I want you to notice the words here, and we kind of begin to see the highlight of the first point that I'd like to make, and it is this. He says, for I am faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. So Esau comes in, he's faint, he's asking to be fed with the pottage that Jacob has prepared, and Jacob takes this opportunity to strike a deal. Verse 31, he says, there, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear it to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Now, just to give you a little bit of context, and I don't want to take too much time with this, but in these in the Bible times and in the ancient world, this birthright was a right given to the eldest son, which Jacob and Esau were twin brothers, but Esau was older, if just by a few minutes, he was older than Jacob, and therefore he had the right to the birthright. And the birthright meant that he had a certain blessing that should have been given to him by his father, a superior blessing. He was to be given twice the inheritance, and he was really to take the position of the patriarch of the family. When their father were to pass away, he would become the leader of the family, the leader of their group of people. This is the birthright that Esau had. But Esau, of course, in the story, we see that he sells the birthright. If you look at the last part of verse 33 again, the Bible says, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And what I want you to notice is this, and if you're taking notes, maybe you'd like to jot this statement down. Here's point number one, and it is this, that we tend to focus on the negative things in our lives. We tend to focus on the negatives. We're answering the question, why is it that we do not value what we have until we've lost it? And one of the reasons that I believe we do not value what we have until we've lost it is because as human beings, we tend to focus on the negative things. We tend to focus on the negative things in our lives. Now, I believe that all human beings do this. I think that maybe some of us do it to more of an extent than others, and I'm sure that's true. Some of us tend to be more negative than others. But I think all of us tend, when things are not going well and when things are not going our way, we tend to focus on the negatives. And I want you to notice, here we have Esau, who has this birthright. He has this future ahead of him. He's got all the blessings that'll come with this birthright. But at this moment in his life, his focus is on the negative. Notice again, verse 30. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage. And notice the focus of his life. He says, for I am faint. That's all he's thinking about. He's not thinking about the fact that, hey, you are faint right now, but you could be fed by someone else. You could be fed with something else. You don't have to necessarily sell your birthright to be fed right now by this person, in this instant, in this situation. But all he's focused on is this idea, I am faint. And then notice again his focus in verse 32. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. His focus is on the negative. I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And one thing that I think the Bible highlights for us, not just in this story, but in other stories, is this, that we as human beings tend to focus on the negative things in our lives. Now, you're there in Genesis 25. I'd like you to keep your place there. This is our text for this morning, the story for this morning. But if you would, I'd like you to go with me to the book of Numbers. In the Old Testament there, just a few books over, you've got Genesis, then Exodus, Leviticus, and then the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter number 11. Numbers chapter 11. And I want us to see this from Scripture. We have a tendency. And when I say we, I really mean we, because this is something that I do a lot. And it is this tendency to focus on the negative. This tendency to everything else could be going well in life. Things could be going well all around. Things could be going well in church and personally and whatever. And then there's this one thing or two things or three things that maybe aren't going well. And those seem to take all of our attention. We tend to want to focus on the negative things in our lives. We tend to complain because we focus on the negatives. Now, you're there in Numbers 11. I'd like you to look down at verse number 1. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1. I've preached from this passage many times. We just recently did an entire study through the book of Numbers. And so this might sound familiar to you. But in Numbers 11 and verse 1, the Bible says this, and when the people, notice this word, complain. And this was something common of the children of Israel. Of course, the context here, the children of Israel have now been brought out of Egypt. They were in bondage in Egypt, slavery in Egypt. Moses through God, God through Moses, has delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, brought them out of the land of Egypt. They are wandering in the wilderness, and the Bible tells us here that the people complained. And when the people complained, and I just think you and I should notice this, and we should make a note of it, maybe, is this. The Bible says, it displeased the Lord. You know, when you and I complain, it's not pleasing to God. And the Bible says, and the Lord heard it. I think these are good things for us to know. When you and I complain, the Lord hears it, and it displeases Him. The Lord hears it, and it displeases Him. You say, well, why does it displease the Lord? Because He's the source of everything you have. Because every good gift is from above. And whatever it is that you're complaining about, whether it's your spouse or your job or your church or your circumstances, whatever it might be, God says, I'm the one that gave you that. So He hears it. And it displeases him. Notice again, verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. It really upsets the Lord when we complain. But look down at verse number 6, same chapter, Numbers 11, verse 6. Notice what they're complaining about. But now our soul is dried away. Sounds a little dramatic. They said there is nothing at all. And they're complaining about what they have to eat. And again, I just want you to notice this because we saw it with Esau, and I think we see it here as well. We tend to complain because we focus on the negatives. If you have a problem with complaining, or you know someone who has a problem with complaining, maybe your children have a problem with complaining, you and I need to understand that the reason we complain is because we tend to focus on what's not going well in life. And here, these people are focused on what they don't have to eat. Look at verse 6. But now our soul is dried away. And then when I look at this, I think these people must be children, right? Because this is how children speak. They say, there is nothing at all. Nothing at all. There's nothing to eat. And then they say, beside this manna. Isn't that often how children are? Like, there's nothing to eat. It's like, well, your mother just made this wonderful meal. Yeah, but I don't like that. Well, then you can't really say there's nothing at all. Maybe there's nothing that you want. But here they say, there's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. They are complaining. And why do they complain? Why do we complain? Well, we tend to complain because we tend to focus on the negative. And we tend to complain because we tend to compare. And we compare because we perceive that things are better somewhere else. I mean, look down, look at verse number 4. Go back to Numbers 11, verse 4. The Bible says this, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. The word lust means to desire, and they're lusting and desiring here. Usually when we use the word lusting, we're talking about some sort of a physical attraction, but here they're literally lusting over food. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? And then here's what I think is really interesting, and look, this is why I tell you, the Bible is not written by man, it's written by God. I know you know that. But the Bible has everything we need to know about everything. It has every insight we need to know. I mean, if you want to learn about psychology and sociology, you don't need to take a college course, just read the Bible. Because the Bible gives us insight into the human beings. And I just think it's interesting because we look at these people and you would think it's a joke unless you start working with people. Unless you start dealing with people and you start realizing, oh, well, this is why God says these things. But these people are complaining, who shall give us flesh to eat? Verse 5. And then here's what they say. They say, we remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt. And then I just want you to notice this word. In fact, maybe you ought to mark it in your Bible. They said that we did eat in Egypt, and they use this word, freely. And I think to myself, that's an interesting word to use. It's an interesting word to use. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And sometimes the words we use reveal the thoughts that are in our mind. It's interesting to me that they would say, we remember the fish, we remember the food, we remember what we consumed and what we did eat in Egypt freely. It's interesting to me they say the word freely because the one thing about Egypt was that they weren't free. The thing about Egypt was that they were in bondage, that they were slaves. The one thing they did not have, though they may have had access to eat as much food as they wanted, the one thing they did not have was freedom. And here they say, we remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely. And I have to ask myself, and I even marked in my Bible, is this really the word you want to use right now? Freely? And look what they say. The cucumbers. The cucumbers? I mean, cucumbers are okay. They're not that great. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. They say, we remember the fish. We remember the cucumbers. We remember the melons. We remember the leeks, the onions, the garlics. And here's the question I want to ask them is, do you remember the beatings? Do you remember when they took your children and threw them in the river for the alligators and the crocodiles to eat them? Do you remember that? And we have this craziness about us that we tend to remember things in odd ways. We tend to focus on the negative, and it always seems like we're comparing and perceiving that things are better somewhere else. And these people who literally were slaves just a few weeks and months ago are looking back at the days of their bondage and saying, we remember the fish and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, how we did eat freely. Verse 6, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And what we see is this human tendency. This human tendency to focus on the negative things in our lives. Of course, it's the grass is always greener on the other side mentality. Someone said that the grass is greener on the other side because there's a septic tank over there. And I think that sometimes is true. We have this tendency. I won't have you turn there. I won't have you go there. In fact, I'd like for you to go back to Genesis 25 if you would. But this idea that we tend to focus on the negative things in our lives, it reminds me of the story in the book of Esther of Mordecai and Haman. Remember Mordecai and Haman? Haman had been given authority by the king to have everybody give him honor. Everyone was to bow to him. Every time he went somewhere, every time he stepped into a room, every time he stepped out in public, people were to bow to him. And everybody did it except one man, Mordecai. And I don't know about you, but if there's a law out there, if there's a command out there by the king that says everybody, I mean everybody, you walk into a grocery store and there's hundreds of people there, and when they see you, they got to bow, they got to make obeisance, they got to honor you. If everywhere you go, everyone is honoring you, everyone is reverencing you, everyone is respecting you, except one guy, you think you'd probably just let it go. But what does Mordecai do? What is the story of Esther all about? The story of Esther, one of the themes of the story of Esther is the fact that Mordecai gets fixated on this one man that will not bow. He becomes obsessed with it. He gets all stressed out about it. And he begins to try to destroy him and destroy his people. And of course, if you've read the book of Esther, you know that it ends up being the demise and the destruction of Haman. But again, we see, even in that story, this human tendency to focus on the negative things in our lives. And when we focus on the negative, we complain. And when we complain, we compare. Because we often seem to think that things are better somewhere else, that somebody has it better somewhere else. And even we might even look at Egypt and its bondage and say, those were the good old days, when they weren't. Let me give you a second thought this morning. Number one, I said we tend to focus on the negative things in our lives. Number two, and remember, we're answering this question. Why is it that we tend to not value things until we've lost it? What is this phenomenon that says we won't value something until we've lost it? Well, I think the reasons are, number one, we tend to focus on negative things in our lives. And number two, we tend to not value things when we focus on the negatives. When you focus on the negatives of any one thing, then it loses value in your mind. Are you there in Genesis 25? Look at verse 34. Remember, we have Esau, of course, focus on the negatives. He says, I'm faint. He says, I'm at the point of death. He says, what profit will this birthright even give me? His focus is on that which is negative. And then we see in verse 34, the Bible says, and Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau, and I want you to notice the words here, thus Esau despised, the Bible says. Thus Esau despised his birthright. The word despised means to not value. It means to look down upon. Why is it that the Bible tells us that Esau despises birthright? Well, Esau despises birthright because of the fact that he was focused on the negative things in life. He was focused on the fact that he was faint. He was focused on the fact that he was at the point of death. He focused on the fact of what profit will this birthright give me if I've got all these negative things going on in my life. And here's what happens. We tend to focus on the negative things in our lives. And when we do that, then we tend to not value the things that we have because we're so focused on the negatives. Let me give you an example from Proverbs that illustrates this. You're there in Genesis 25. That's our text. Go to Proverbs chapter 20, if you would, and look down at verse number 14. Now, if you open your Bible just right in the center, you'll more than likely fall in the book of Psalms. Right after Psalms, you have the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 20. This principle is found in Scripture, and it's found in a lot of different places, but I'll just give you one. I think this is one verse that kind of highlights this idea and illustrates it well. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 14. Of course, if you're familiar with the book of Proverbs, you know that the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And most of the book of Proverbs, not all of it, but most of it is just these little proverbs, these little sayings that are meant to just teach us or illustrate or give an example of a principle in wisdom. And here in Proverbs 20, verse 14, the proverb says, "It is not." It is not. Now, the word "not" means nothing or zero or of zero value. And what we're looking at is a conversation between someone who's buying something and someone who's selling something. That's the context of this proverb. It is not, notice the context, saith the buyer. The idea is that you're in some sort of course, this is the ancient world. And this is something that still happens even in the Middle East today. Bargaining and this type of thing is something that's common. And the idea is that someone who's wanting to purchase something is going to someone who has something to sell. But what they are saying to this individual is, it is not. It is not, saith the buyer. The guy who wants to buy the object, whatever it might be, the possession, he's saying, it's not that great. It's of no value. It's not worth that much. You've got it priced way too high. Notice the proverb. It is not, saith the buyer. But when he has gone away, when the buyer has purchased it, when he's made the deal, when he's gone away, notice the words here. The Bible says, then he boasteth. Now, why is it that he's boasting? He's boasting because he just got a really good deal. Because he just purchased something of great value, but convinced the person that it was of no value, and therefore got something that was of great value for very little cost. And here's what we learn from this proverb. I think it's an interesting proverb. But what I want you to notice is this, that if you can be convinced that something has no value, if somebody can convince you that something has no value, it is not, then you won't mind parting ways with it. That's what the buyer knows. The buyer knows that if he walks up to the seller and says, wow, this is amazing, this is a one of a kind, I mean, these are so rare and they're so valuable, then the seller's going to want to keep it. The seller's going to want to sell it for a higher price. But if he can get the person selling it to think, it's of no value, it's no big deal, it's of not, here's what the buyer knows. If you can be convinced that something has no value, then you won't mind parting with it. Saith the buyer. But then he boasteth. Why? Because you might end up parting with something that actually did have value. And you didn't realize it because you were convinced at the time that it had no value. Now this is a proverb talking about a purchase being made somewhere. But this can be applied a lot of different ways. Young people, don't let somebody tell you your purity and your virginity is of no value. Don't let somebody tell you, oh, it's no big deal, it's not, everyone else is doing it. It is not, saith the buyer. But when he goeth away, then he boasteth. And the truth is this, that if you and I can be convinced by someone else or by ourselves that something has no value, then you and I won't mind parting with it. Even if it really did have value. Go with me, if you would, to the New Testament book of Colossians. Colossians chapter number 3. In the New Testament, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I'm kind of building a case here, and I'm going to give you an application here in a moment and at the end of the sermon. But I want you to understand what we're talking about. We're talking about why it is that we often do not value what we have until we've lost it. Why it is that we often do not value what we have until it's gone, until the opportunity is gone. Why is it that that happens? Why is that phenomenon true of human beings? And I think the reasons for it is because, number one, we tend to focus on the negative things in our lives. Even if there's lots of positive things, even if we're Haman and everybody else is bowing down and reverencing, if there's one guy, Mordecai, who's not bowing, then we focus and get fixated on that one negative thing. We tend to focus on the negative things in our lives. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, the problem with focusing on the negative is that we then tend to not value things when we focus on the negative. When we focus on the negative, then we don't see the value of our birthright. When we allow someone to focus us on the negative and say, it is not, then we don't see the value of what it is that they're trying to take from us. Now, let's apply this to some examples. How does this work in real life? Why is it that we don't value what we have until we've lost it? Why is it that over the last 14 years of ministry, as a pastor and my wife as a pastor's wife, have sat across the table over the years from husbands, my wife, from wives, who are upset and frantic and trying to figure out how can I save my marriage, and she says she's leaving and she's already at her mom's and it's been for several weeks now and I don't know, I think this is it, I think this is over. Or he's gone, he met someone and they're off somewhere. Why is it that sometimes we find ourselves in these conversations when just weeks and weeks earlier, or months and months earlier, conversations with the same individuals were saying, he's this and she's that? And see, what happens is this: when we tend to focus on the negatives, we tend to not value what we have. And when we don't value what we have, then in our minds, we're fine with parting. We develop this take it or leave it attitude. And what often happens in marriages is that spouses, they have this take it or leave it attitude. Whatever. She's not that great. He's not that great. I'm fine without them. Until they actually go. Then all of the positives come back into perspective. And it's like, wait a minute. I actually don't want this. People develop this. They become fixated on the negative. Are you there in Colossians 3? Look at verse 19. Colossians 3 and verse 19. The Bible says this: husbands, love your wives. And then God says this: and be not bitter against them. Why does God say to husbands to not be bitter against their wives? Why does God tell wives that they are to, he tells the elder women to teach the younger women to love their husbands. And then, of course, God tells husbands to love their wives. He tells husbands not to be bitter against their wives. And I think the reverse would be true. He would tell wives not to be bitter against their husbands. Why? Why would a husband become bitter towards his wife? Why would a wife become bitter towards her husband? I think the answer is because we tend to focus on the negatives. As human beings, we tend to focus on negative things, and when we focus on the negative things, then we do not value what we have, and then we have this take it or leave it, I don't mind parting with this mentality until it's gone. It's not just true of your spouse, it's true of jobs. You focus on the one or two negative things about the job, and it makes you become disgruntled and upset, and you kind of take this attitude, whatever, take it or leave it. So you start showing up late, leaving early, not doing good work. It happens with churches. You get this mentality where one thing happens, one thing's not going well, one thing's not happening right, and then you just think, whatever, take it or leave it. There's churches everywhere. And we develop this attitude that says we don't mind parting with something because we do not value it, and we do not value it because we focus on the negative things. Now, you're there in Colossians. I'd like you to keep your place there, please, if you wouldn't mind. There in Colossians. I know you also have your place in Genesis. We're going to come back to Colossians, and we're going to go back to Genesis in a minute. But go with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 7 in the New Testament. First book in the New Testament, should be fairly easy to find. Matthew chapter number 7. Let me just real quickly give you just a thought, maybe an exercise. For us, to help us with this idea of tending to focus on the negative things in our lives and tending to not value the things that we have because we're focusing on the negative things. You know, we're very good at judging. It comes naturally to us. This is why the Bible says, if you're there in Matthew chapter 7, in verse number 1, it says, judge not that ye be not judged. It says that because it's easy for us to judge. You may judge your wife, you may judge your husband, you may judge your job, you may judge your boss, your manager, and you'll judge your church, you'll judge your pastor, you'll judge your pastor's wife, whatever, other church members. We tend, and here's what we tend to do. We tend to harshly judge our wife, our job, our church, whatever it might be, because it's not, you know, if we were going to use like a school analogy, it's not an A+. It's not perfect. He's not perfect. She's not perfect. The church is, let's just use the church for an example. And here's what I think is interesting, is when it comes to grade, and when it comes to grading, if you remember this from school, some of you are intimately aware of this because you got a lot of bad grades, so you know how this works, is that you're often graded in certain categories, right? You take all sorts of different subjects. Some of you know this because PE was always an A+, and science was a D, right? I mean, history was like a B because it's kind of interesting sometimes, but math was a C, right? Isn't this how it is? This is how it works. But how does that final grade work? How does that GPA, if you're in high school or college, or how does that final grade, you're going to pass, you're going to move on to the next grade? It's an accumulation of all those grades. So as a student, maybe you were okay, you're pretty good, history, you're with math, science, not very good, PE, you're really good, but all those numbers came together to say, in general, you're like a B+. I think that's pretty good to be a B+. I mean, I know some people are A's and some people are C's, some people are D's. When it comes to church, it's the same way, isn't it? When you grade a church, you look at all the different categories. You look at the preaching and you say, oh, okay, it's this. I'm not going to ask you what you think the preaching of this church is. For my own sake and not focusing on negatives, we'll just say you've got a thought on that. The music, I think the music at Verity Baptist Church is exceptional. I think the musicians we have here are amazingly talented. But you look at the music and you say, well, I give it this grade. And you look at the preaching and I say, I'd give it this grade. You look at the soul winning program and you say, I'd give it this grade. You look at the fellowship programs and the activities we have and this and that. You look at all the different things and say, well, it's pretty good here and it's pretty good there. But here's what happens. There's one area you're not happy with. One area you don't like. When there's one area I just don't. And then you become fixated on just that one thing. There's one thing that maybe irritates you about your wife or your husband. There's one thing that your boss did that one time that I just have to focus on. And we tend to focus only on the negative and then therefore not value the rest. But before you harshly judge your spouse or your job or your church for not being an A+, why don't we ask ourselves this? What's your grade? It's a pretty good church. I mean, the preaching's okay and the music's really good, but then there's this and that. Okay, well, how about we grade you as a church member? How are you as a church member? How's your attendance? How's your soul winning? How's your serving? How's your giving? How's your not causing problems and getting along with people? How are you doing in those areas? And the interesting thing is that if we were honest with ourselves, we would say, well, I'm pretty good here, and I'm not that great here, and I could do better here, and I'm improving here. But here's the honest truth. If you and I looked at ourselves and honestly judged ourselves, we would say, as a spouse, no, I don't think I'm an A+. As a church member, no, I'm not an A+. As an employee, no, I'm not an A+. But, maybe I'm a B, or maybe a B+, or maybe a B-, maybe a C, or whatever it might be. If we were honest with ourselves, we would realize that we're all struggling in some area. But yet we look at, well, the church isn't perfect. Well, of course it's not perfect. You're in it. You're in it, and I'm in it, and we're sinners. And we like to judge and say, well, if this was right, and if this was right, and if this was right, and if this was right, then I would be a good employee. And if this was right, and if this were, then I would stay. And if this was right, then I wouldn't divorce him. But what about you? What's your grade? We like to judge harshly others because they're not an A+, while we're sitting there with a C or a B or a B-. And what I would say to you is that if you're a C+ church member, maybe don't leave the church that's B-. If you're a B- spouse, then maybe have some compassion for your spouse that's also a B. If your boss is a B+, but you're a C+ employee, maybe have some patience. Because what the Bible says, don't let me mess you up with the Bible. What the Bible says is this, Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. Verse 2, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And this is what happens. People get this idea. Well, they're not this, and they're not that. So I'm going to go find another spouse. I'm going to go find another church. I'm going to go find another this. And people are constantly running from the problems. But here's the problem with running from your problems is you'll never outrun your problems. You say, why will I never outrun my problems? And look, I'm trying to help you. I'm not trying to be mean to you, but I need to just let you know something. Here's why you'll never outrun your problems, because the problem is you. Well, I can't get along with anybody there. You probably won't get along with anybody at the other place either. Well, I can't respect the boss here. Well, you're probably not going to respect the boss over there either. Well, I can't get her too. Well, you're probably not going to get the other one to do it either. I can't get him too. Probably not going to get the other guy to do it either. The truth is this. You're the problem. I'll move my settings. Okay, but here's the thing. You'll move your context. You'll move your settings. You'll go somewhere else. You'll do something else. But here's the thing. You're still weird. Don't know what to tell you. I'll go to a different school. This school keeps giving me C minuses. I'm going to go to a different school. But you're still a C minus student. You're still not turning in your homework. You're still not doing the outside reading. You're still not putting the work in. So you can jump from school to school. You can jump from spouse to spouse. You can jump from job to job. You can jump from church to church. You can jump from setting to setting. You'll find that the problems seem to follow you because you're bringing them with you. Because the problems are you. And the problems are me. And the truth is that we tend to focus on the negative things in our lives, and our focus on the negatives causes us to not value what we have, because we're only focused on the negative, so we don't think it's of any value, and because we don't think it's of value, we begin to abuse it, disregard it, not appreciate it, be mean to it. Let me give you a third statement. If you would go with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. We start the book of Revelation, go backwards. You've got Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, 2nd and 1st Peter, James, and then Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. The reason I bring you to Hebrews 12 is because Hebrews 12 is actually a passage that gives us some insight into the story we're reading about in Genesis 25. In Genesis 25, we have the story of Jacob and Esau, and Esau selling his birthright. And in Hebrews 12, God gives us some other details, some other insight into the story. Number one, we tend to focus on the negative things in our lives. Number two, we tend to not value things when we focus on the negative things. Here's number three. We tend to only value things once we've lost it. We tend to only value things when we lost it. Look at our story. Look at Esau. Here's what the Bible tells us about Esau. Hebrews 12, verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person. Look at it. As Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright, right? Genesis 25. Nobody forced him. He's just focused on the negative. I am faint. I'm ready to die. What profit will this birthright give me? Focus on the negative. Devalues it. It is not, saith the buyer, Jacob. Sell me your birthright. The Bible tells us he sold one morsel of meat, sold his birthright, verse 17. For ye know how that, look at it, for ye know that, how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. Look at it, though he sought it carefully with tears. You know that Esau regretted selling his birthright? The Bible says he repented. The Bible says he sought it carefully with tears. The Bible says that he was upset about it. This is what the Bible, the Word of God, tells us. But here's the truth, and I think what we need to understand this Thanksgiving week is that we tend to only value things once we've lost it. Because we tend to focus on negative things in our lives. And we tend to not value things when we focus on the negatives. And then when it's gone, then all of a sudden, all the positives, all the perspective comes back. Let me show this to you. This is something that's taught all throughout Scripture. Let me give you just another example. Go to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Luke chapter 15. We're going to look at Luke 15, and then we're going to look at one other passage, and we'll be done. Luke chapter 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 15, you have the famous story of the prodigal son. Remember the prodigal son? Luke 15, verse 11, the Bible says this, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he," the father, "divided unto him his living." Now there's lots that can be said about this. I'm not preaching on the prodigal son, so I'm not going to delve into it. But it's an interesting thing that the son comes to the father and says, "Give me what I'm supposed to get when you die." Basically saying, "I wish you were dead. Let me just get it now." And the father went ahead and divided, of course, it was a parable, unto him his living, verse 13. And not many days, meaning a few days, as quickly as possible, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. So what do we learn from this? Here's what we learn. We learn that we tend to not value what we have when we have it. He had the father. He had the father's house. He had the father's resources. He had the father's care, the father's provision, the father's protection. He had the father! But while he had it, he mistreated it. So husbands, don't spend time with their wives. Don't spend time with their children. So wives, disrespect their husbands, are rebellious towards their husbands. So employers, employees, get disgruntled at the employer, start being a bad employee, stop producing. You start missing church. You start thinking, I could leave it or take it. There's another one somewhere else. We tend to not value what we have when we have it. But here's the interesting thing. Look at verse 14. "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want." By the way, the Bible tells us in verse 30 that he devoured his father's living with harlots. And here the Bible tells us he began to be in want, verse 15. "And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself," I love that little phrase, "he came to himself." We would call that, he came to the end of his rope. He came to that place where he hits rock bottom, and at rock bottom, when you've lost it all, we get some perspective. The Bible says, "And when he came to himself, he said." Now, here's what I think is interesting. He said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare?" You know what he thought to himself when he came to the end of himself? He thought to himself, "It was better at my father's house. In fact, it's better for the servants at my father's house." What's interesting is that while he was in the father's house, not as a servant, but as a son, he didn't value it. He probably focused on the fact that he had a curfew. He probably focused on the fact that his dad had rules. He probably focused on the fact that he just couldn't freely do what he wanted to do, right? The children of Israel. And he focused on the negative, said, "I don't need this, I don't want this, I don't value this." And here's the truth, we tend to not value what we have when we have it. We tend to only value what we have once we've lost it. So you know when you'll value your wife is when you come home and she's gone. You know when you'll value your husband is when that final time you disrespect him publicly, he says, "I'm done with this." You know when you'll value your job is when your boss finally takes you aside and says, "You know, honestly, it isn't working. You have a bad attitude. You're hostile towards everyone. Your work's not very good. You're just kind of dragging your feet. You need to go be a bad employee somewhere else."
And then all of a sudden it's like, well, no one else will give me as many hours as you give me, and no one else will give me the certain benefits that you give me, and no one else is going to pay me as well as... Yeah, but why didn't you think about that before? Well, who else is going to provide for me like he did and work as hard as he did? Yeah, but why didn't you think of that before? I remember years ago, and I say years ago because it really was years ago when people tend to want to focus on my negatives and think I'm always preaching about someone or whatever. I remember years ago, we had a couple that was in our church, and they came to our wife and my wife and I, and they were nice, but you know, it was this idea like, oh, we're going to move to this place. This place is so great. And there's another new IFB church there. And I remember the statement that was made was along the lines of, I mean, all the new IFB churches are the same, right? I'm like, sure. And it wasn't too many months later that my wife was getting phone calls and we're getting phone calls. It was like, this is not, I mean, the doctor's the same, but we don't even get to see the pastor. And I don't know, I'm not even sure where the pastor's wife is. And they were used to, you know, having access to us and having time and having friendship. And people just show up, and as soon as the service is over, like, everyone's gone and nobody fellowship. And what I say to you is this, that we tend to not value what we have while we have it. Because we focus on that one little thing, that one person I don't get along, that one Mordecai that won't be my friend. We tend to focus on the negative, and it causes us to not value what we have until we've lost it. So what should we do? Well, here's one thing we should do. We should try to be positive. Now, you don't have to turn here. I'm just going to read this for you. And I'm telling you right now, I'm preaching to myself because I struggle with this. In Philippians 4 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul said, by the way, he said this in prison. He said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Amen. And here's all I'm saying to you. There's got to be something good about your husband. There's got to be. I mean, you married him for a reason. There's got to be something good about the church. There's got to be something good about your job. You know, it's wrong. You say, well, my job. Okay, well, instead of having a bad attitude and taking a paycheck from someone while you're talking crap about them, why don't you just go find another job and actually have some morality and be a good person? But what I'm saying to you is whatever situation you find yourself in, whether it's this church or another church, whatever situation you find yourself in, why don't you just decide, hey, there's something good about this. Let me focus on that. There's something good about your wife. There's something good about your children. There's something good about, oh, the church members, they're all bad. No, they're not. They're not perfect. I get that. We're all sinners. But there's something good. So if there's something that's true, if there's something that's honest, if there's something that's just, if there's something that's pure, if there's something that's lovely, if there's something that's of good report, if there's something of virtue, if there's something of praise, why not think on those things? And focus on those things. Because we tend to focus on the negative. And we tend to not value what we have because we focus on the negative. And we tend to only value the things we have once we've lost them. Let me give you a final passage and we'll be done. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5 if you would. If you kept your place in Colossians, you have Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. We've had people over the years come to our church. And they come to our church, and I understand sometimes people have to leave churches for reasons, and it's good to be clear with the pastor about those things. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who come to our church, and then all they want to do is complain about their old church. Or excuse me, not complain about their old church. That happens too. But people who all they want to do is compare us to their old church. Well, at my old church, we did this. At my old church, we did that. Well, at our church. And I always think to myself, and why do you leave your old church? Man, it sounds amazing. Go back. Here's a Thanksgiving Day application for you. Ready? All that to say this. Here's the point. Here's the application. Value the things you have before you lose them. And then, maybe you won't lose them. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Whenever I read this verse, I'm always careful to point out, it doesn't say for everything give thanks. I know we can't give thanks for everything. I understand that there are times that your spouse may have honestly failed you and hurt you. And you don't necessarily have to give thanks for that category. There are times when you might have felt that you were mistreated or something didn't happen the way it was supposed to, or it wasn't fair. At work or at church or in relationships, we understand that. The Bible doesn't say for everything give thanks, but it does say this, that we can in everything give thanks. And though not everything's perfect, no one is and neither are you. You can look at any person, any situation, any church, any organization, any job, any situation that you have going on, you can look at it and say, there's something for me to be thankful for. And I want to encourage you this Thanksgiving season, as we're supposed to be taking time to give thanks, enjoy the fun. I hope you enjoy the wiffle ball. Enjoy the food. Enjoy the fellowship. Enjoy all those things. But don't forget to take some time to make sure that in everything, we give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And we thank you. And Lord, I realize, and I think anybody realizes, that nobody is perfect. No one's an A-plus in every area of life other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we start judging people for not being an A-plus, maybe we should look at ourselves and ask, how am I doing? And maybe instead of focusing on the negatives, we should focus on the positives. And Lord, I'm preaching to myself. I tend to focus on the negatives when things aren't going well here and there, to just fixate on those things. And Lord, I pray you'd help me to realize that there's all sorts of good things going around. All sorts of good things happening. And on those things we should focus on. Help us to be positive. Help us to value people, love people. Help us have a Thanksgiving where we take time to appreciate the things we value. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.